Today is the 30th of January, 2011, and this is our morning service for the Weatherby House Church. And today we're going to be talking about anxiety concerning evil. Anxiety concerning evil. A better title might be overcoming our anxiety of evil. Overcoming our anxiety of evil. Now, you would have to check your brains in at the door to deny the increased amount of evil in our lives, not only in our governments, local governments, national governments, and international bodies like the United Nations. And we look around us and we see the history of the founding of the United States as being one of not a Christian nation, one of and headed up by the Masons. And we see that there's a great amount, body of knowledge and history that's coming forth regarding the founding fathers of our nation and how they founded upon the doctrines of the Masonic Lodge. Albert Pike and the Illuminati and the most people, if they do an in-depth study, will find out that our ties to the mother country never cease. Continued right on. And today, things have come full circle, and now we are ripe for judgment of God because of the actions of the founding fathers in founding this nation upon the principles of Luciferian doctrine. A lot of people don't like it when I talk this way, because people want to live in kind of a fantasy world where they believe that this was originally a Christian nation, and whenever they said the Pledge of Allegiance, that they were actually pledging under the true God, not under the false God, and that they actually believe that a Judeo-Christian nation can be one under Christ, when the Judaism sector, especially as it relates to the Kabbalah, was used to help the underminings and the writings of not only the Declaration of Independence, but the Constitution. And the whole premise that all men are created equal has got to be the most asinine presupposition that anyone could bend their mind around. Have you ever really thought that through, that all men are created equal? Let's just compare, for an example, Adam with his son Seth, and think about that. Was Seth created equal to Adam? No, Adam was created in God's image. Was Seth created in God's image? No. Seth was born and conceived in sin as a result of Adam's fall. Okay? His father's fall. And so, to say that all men are created equal is asinine. Let's take, for an example, another good example would be Hagar and Eve. Were they created equal? Well, what a contrast. Eve was taken from the rib of Adam and created in God's image. And Hagar was a bondswoman, sold under sin. In fact, like we said before, all men since Adam, except Jesus Christ, were born and conceived in sin. And so there are those that are out there who say, well, that's exactly what the Constitution says, that all men are created equal, meaning they were all born in a depraved sense. No. Because it goes on to say they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. The right for happiness, and the right to all these rights. And these rights come from God, they say. Wait a minute. God is the potter, we're the clay. And we have no rights. And if we gain any kind of happiness or contentment in this life, it's only because of the mercy and grace of God. It's not rights. It's how the whole thing about the civil rights movement and Martin Luther King and the women's rights movement and now the gay rights movement is all a sham. I know a lot of people that hear this are going to be upset, but there's people out there that say God is for, Jesus Christ was for liberty. The Bible says that the Son shall make you free, shall be free indeed. That is in the completed work of Jesus Christ, not in the secular government and not in the works of man. And so, this is why our nation is in such distress now, is because we were founded upon principles of Lucifer. We were founded upon that doctrine called the Grand Architect of the Universe, where all paths supposedly lead to God, and all religions have the same equal value. Whole grand scheme of things under the Masonic philosophy. Do we have a selection? Psalm 72A. I recently had gotten, not recently, but here a while back, I got an email from someone, and they said, don't send me any more of your emails, all of your rants and ravings. And people don't want to hear the truth. They will hold on to a lie. Even if you confront them that what they're upholding is a lie, they will get angry if you don't go along with the lie. Oh God, thy judgments give the king his reigning son, thy righteousness. He till thy people right shall bring, with justice shall thy poor redress. The height shall bring prosperity, the hills bring peace by righteousness. He'll judge the poor, the wrong set free, and crush that millennium oppress. Till sun and moon no more are known, they shall be feared ages on. He'll come as rain on meadows blown, and showers upon the earth that fall. The just shall flourish in his place, alas, the moon shall peace extend, and sea to sea shall be his way, and from the river to earth's end. about 255, and while we're looking that up, I want to read this poem that I was sent by Rita Beckett. She sends me a lot of stuff, and I'm very grateful for it. This is called A Worthless Worm's Prayer. Or that's actually the title I put on it, but it was actually penned by John Newton in 1779, and it's taken from 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. Let worldly minds the world pursue. It has no charms for me. Once I admired its trifles too, but grace has set me free. Its pleasures now no longer please, no more content afford. Far from my heart be joys like these now I have seen the Lord. As by the light of opening day the stars are all concealed, so earthly pleasures fade away when Jesus is revealed. Creatures no more divide my choice, I bid them all depart. His name and love and gracious voice has fixed my roving heart. Now, Lord, I would be thine alone and wholly live to thee, but may I hope that thou wilt own a worthless worm like me. Yes, though of sinners I'm the worst, I cannot doubt thy will, for if thou hadst not loved me first, I had refused thee still. So true. So true. So we're going to go ahead and sing number 255. Mark, you want to start that?
Mixtures of joy and sorrow I daily do pass through. Sometimes I'm in the valley and sinking down with woe. Sometimes I am exalted while eagle's wings I fly. I rise above my troubles and hope to reach the sky. Sometimes I'm full of doubting and think I have no grace. Sometimes I'm full of praising when Christ reveals His face. Sometimes I hope so little I think I'll throw it back. Sometimes it seems sufficient if I were called to die. Sometimes I shun the Christian lest he should talk to me. Sometimes he is the neighbor I long the most to see. Sometimes we meet together, the seasons dry and dull. Sometimes we find a blessing, with joy it fills my soul. Sometimes I travel mourning down battle's ancient stream. Sometimes my Lord's religion appears my only theme. Sometimes when I am praying, it seems almost a task. Sometimes receive a blessing, the greatest I can ask.
254. Okay, we'll sing 254, but I want to read this. It's also sent to me. And it's called Lord Teach Us How to Pray. Lord, teach us how to pray aright with reverence and with fear. Though dust and ashes in thy sight, we must draw near. Burdened with guilt, convinced of sin and weakness, want and woe, fightings without and fears within, Lord, whither shall we go? God of all grace, we come to thee with broken, contrite hearts. Give what thine eye delights to see truth in the inward parts. Give what thine eye delights. Okay. Give deep humility the sense of godly sorrow give, a strong desire and confidence to hear thy voice and live. Faith in the holy sacrifice that can for sin atone, to cast our hopes to fix our eyes on Christ alone. patience to watch and wait and weep, though mercy long delay. Courage our fainting souls to keep, and trust thee through though thou slay. Give these and then thy will be done, thus strengthened with all might. We by thy Spirit and thy Son shall pray, and pray aright. And that's taken from Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. 254 is the wayfaring stranger.
I am a poor wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there, no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep. Yet glorious fields lie just before me, where God redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd be there when I come. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I'll soon be free from every trial. My body sleep in that churchyard. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter on my great reward. I'm going there to see my brethren who've gone before me one by one. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I want to wear a crown of glory when I get home to that good land. I want to shout salvation's story and count it with the blood-washed hand. I'm going there to see my Savior, to sing His praise forevermore. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home.
Psalm 73C. Now we've got continually focus on the eternal and not the temporal world that we're living in as things get more and more perilous. And I don't know how I can put that any clearer, because we're going to be faced with situations in our lives as things get worse and worse that are going to separate out the wheat from the chaff, so to speak. And I tell people to look at the world systems, educational system, corporate systems, government systems, monetary systems, the religious systems, and how that they are all in cahoots. And they're scratching each other's backs. Now, when you come out of one of those systems, you start coming out all of those systems. In other words, when you come out of the educational system, you're also rejecting the world monetary system. When you come out of the world monetary system, you're rejecting the religious system. When you come out of the religious system, you're rejecting the educational system and the health system, and the whole thing is tied together. Why do you think all of the world powers are making such a big deal over the World Health Organization. Why do you think that so many people are making such a big deal over this health care bill right now? Because it's a way of controlling people. If you can control people's health, you can control people's food, and you control people's money, that is what the Mark B said. They won't be able to buy or sell or eat or live without. And so the control is coming from all of those systems I've just mentioned. Now, a gentleman by the name of Farrell Griswold wrote a little piece called Have You Seen Christ? My dear friends, have you seen Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you fled to Him for refuge? Have you laid hold upon Him as alone, having the words of eternal life? Salvation is in a person, not in a doctrine, a church, or the works and will of the flesh. Salvation is to know Christ, to be in union with Him, to have His righteousness upon your record, to be seen in Him as complete. If you have Christ, you have life. If you have missed Christ, you're condemned. To miss saving faith is to miss union with Christ. To miss union with Christ is to miss spiritual life. To miss spiritual life is to rest under the condemnation of the law of God. I say you must see Christ, you must come to Him, you must flee to Him, you must lay hold upon Him. Again, I say this you cannot do within yourself. You neither have the ability nor the willingness to come to Him. You do not have the eyes to see Him. You do not have the life and energy to flee to Him. This is His work within you, but here is hope. If you now feel your heart drawn toward Him and your desire to know Him and describe your heart to be possessed of Him, this is His work and not the work of your hard heart. Do not despise these workings of grace, no matter how difficult they are on the flesh. Throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ as a hell-deserving sinner, and if you perish, so do lying at the foot of the cross. Very good, very good. Because we can, in and of ourselves, do nothing. We can do nothing. And a lot of people have the idea that because of the educational system that they've been taught, because of the religious fraud perpetrated on 90% of the member churches about free will, that they are the ones that choose their own way. Now, before we sing this song, I've got another one to read. This is by W.F. Bell. And it says, we live in an anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Bible culture. Do we not? Looking at things from merely a humanistic viewpoint, all seems hopeless. Like Solomon said, all is vanity. But thankfully, there is a cure for all of this emptiness, worldliness, and vanity. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13. But none of us do this by nature, for there is no fear of God before their eyes, Romans 3:18. The third chapter of Romans, describing in detail man's awful depravity and corruption before God, is certainly not something most people like to hear, so only faithful preachers of God's word are going to proclaim it. The perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation for all of His elect people, Romans 3:25. Though most who attend church services never hear of the satisfying of divine justice through the Redeemer's shed blood. There are lines from two different poets which are in true harmony with the gospel of grace. The true believer fears the Lord, obeys His precepts, keeps His word, commits his work to God alone, and seeks His will before his own. Listen to the powerful words of Jehovah. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Psalm 128:1. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. 1 Peter 1:17. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. Revelation 15:4. That none of us do this within ourselves is evident, so it must be by grace alone that anyone does. And we know that someday all sinners shall fear our great majestic God, knees will will bow and hearts will be humbled. Cries will be made to the mountains and rocks. But this fear will rise not from the grave, but from the judgment. Not from the worrying hideous, from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6, 16 and 17. This is why we need now the gospel of mercy proclaimed through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Humbly, as redeemed sinners, we sing in faith, along with Joseph Hart, who said, true faith refines the heart and purifies with blood, takes the whole gospel not apart, and holds the fear of God. So, now we've got a selection request, and it's Psalm 73C. Yet evermore I am with thee, thou holdest me by thy right hand, and thou lead thou, my guide shall be, thy counsel shall my way command. And afterward in glory bright shalt thou receive me to thy side. For whom have I in heaven but thee? Not else on earth I long to know. My flesh may faint and weary me, my heart may fail and heavy grow. With strength of God my heart restore, he is my portion evermore. They perish that are far from thee, though in their lewdness they shall die. But surely it is good for me that unto God I should draw nigh. My refuge take in God the Lord, that all thy works I may record. Okay, well, we have talked about people's anxiety over evil and the coming evil, which is going to be much more present on this earth as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ. That's biblical, by the way. Things are not going to get better and better. A lot of people are out there proclaiming. It's not biblical. Things are not going to get better and better. Things are going to become more and more perilous, and specifically much more perilous for the true children of God. If you read through the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact that many are going to be killed for Christ's sake. And many are going to be slain. But God has also given us promises that he will bring his elect through the fire, and they will come forth as gold. Now, there's been a lot of people that have had to go through a lot on the face of this earth. There's been people have had to go through persecution, health situations, economic heartache and hardships, and losses of loved ones, and so on. But in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the 29th verse says, "Oh, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and who hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Well, there's coming a day when those who have done despot under the Spirit of grace are going to according to the author of Hebrews, are going to experience much sore punishment because they have thought worthy to trod under the Son of God and to count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. And as I read through that, I think of a specific group of people. I'm not picking on the Jews. But today, the Jews don't, they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children's children. That is counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children and upon our children's children. A lot of people say, oh, Larry's an anti-Semite. No. I am merely reporting the facts of history. And also, if you look at the Jewish nation today as a whole, there's always an exception. Thank God for the exceptions. Thank God that He has elect people from every tongue and every people and every nation. We know that 144,000 Jews are elect Jews that are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and will embrace Him as their Messiah. But the other millions of Jews that are on the face of this earth are what Revelation calls the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not. Those people who are not circumcised in their hearts, but are counting the blood of the covenant as no effect. Unworthy. An unholy thing, they say. Jesus Christ is not our Messiah, is what they say. Well, it's those people, not only Jews, but all of those who reject the blood of the covenant are going to be the ones that are going to be the most vicious against those that do count the blood of the covenant their only hope for eternal life. And, you know, there's a lot of persecutions that we have looked at down through the New Testament church and up through this very day that have suffered for the cause of Christ. And if we go back now to the second chapter of Revelation, he says, now he's talking here to the church at Smyrna in verse 8, and he says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan. That's very strong language coming from the Apostle John. These people that are the synagogue of Satan, it says, fear not. Next, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil. He's attributing these people, the synagogue of Satan, are working for the devil himself. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, he goes on in verse 13, and he says, I know thy works, speaking to Pergamos, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Where Satan dwelleth. Well, um, there's going to be an increase of the evil in our world as the time of Christ's coming draws near. Now let's go back down to 24th verse. It says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." Well, it's not going to get more comfortable in Zion before the coming of Christ. There's not going to be a worldwide peace revival and everybody's going to just be singing Kumbaya. It's not going to be that way. Now let's look and see what he says to the church at Philadelphia. Let's go over to the third chapter of Revelation and look at the seventh verse. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." What a promise. And he says one of the reasons is because those elect children of God have not denied his name. Have not denied his name in verse 8. So, now, a lot of people have wanted to know, well, who are those Jews that are of the synagogue of Satan? I think it's very evident who they are. In fact, I would say specifically, it's those who are those families that rule the world and have all of those other bloodlines under them, and the international bankers and the people, the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds and the Astor family and the DuPonts, all those people that are the Rhodes and those people in the Illuminati and the Masonic Lodge that are setting about to destroy the people of God and coming against Jesus Christ himself. They hate Jesus Christ. And we're going to see a day when these people are going to be brought to their knees. They have had all of the power and all of the money and all of the thrones and the glory and all of that for many years, and but there are going to be 144,000 Jews that are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, if we look in chapter 7, let's look here, and he says, in verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And it talks about each of those tribes as 12 tribes, and 12,000 sealed in each of those tribes, including the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Reuben, and the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Asher, and the tribe of Nephilim, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Issachar, the tribe of Zebulun, and the tribe of Joseph, and the tribe of Benjamin. Those are the 12 tribes where the elect Jews are going to come from. And
And these people are going to join those that come out of every kindred and tongue and nation, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the worthy Lamb. In fact, if you look in verse 9, it says, "In this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." And anyway, this is the great news for God's elect. That even though we may have to go through unbelievable suffering, and we may be stripped from our relatives and kin, we may be stripped from our children, we may be stripped from everything that we hold dear, we have something to look forward to. He says in verse 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. These are they which came out of great tribulation." It didn't say that it was pre-trib. It didn't say that Jesus Christ is going to come back before the tribulation and rescue all these people. No. It says these are those that came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the comfort is, in verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them." He's their shepherd. He's going to take care of them. He's going to shepherd his flock. "And he shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." We're talking this morning about overcoming the anxiety of the onslaught of evil in our society by comforting ourselves with the Word of God. And we can do that because we know what the final chapter in the book of Revelation says. And we know that we're going to have to go through some tribulation. If we're all those in Christ, will suffer persecution, the Bible tells us. Paul says this. Now, the rest of these people that are going to be on the face of the earth at this time, that are not God's elect, are going to worship the beast. Let's go over to chapter 13. And it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and so on. And then chapter verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard," and so on. And it says, "His mouth is the mouth of a lion, and a dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which he gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power, and given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." God is sovereign over evil. It was given unto this beast, power. Okay, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. It was also given unto this beast to overcome the saints. So if you find yourself being overcome by the evil one, remember the sovereign hand of God. It also says, as regards to this beast, that it was given unto him, power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It's not just going to be over one sect of people. This guy's going to have, God is going to give him power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. In fact, it says that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All the rest of the people who are not God's elect are going to worship this beast. People say, oh, I don't believe that. I mean, there's a lot of good people that are not going to go along with it. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's two distinct groups of people. There are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who are going to not worship the beast, and all the rest of them are going to worship him. Well, he says that verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You know, Christ himself alluded to this. If you want to go back to the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 24th verse, it says, this is Christ speaking, and he's warning them. He says in verse 21, for then, and I think he's talking of the same time period that John the Apostle was talking here, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it or not, for there shall arise false Christ, these beasts coming up out of the sea, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Okay? Now, if we look on through here, he says, now, why am I going through this? Well, I'm trying to hopefully give preparation to the elect children of God as to what is coming on the face of this earth before the return of Christ. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 13 of Revelation, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did they live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. People say, well, God's going to rescue his people out of here. Nobody's going to have to die. No, that's not what it says. It says here that all of those people that are not falling down and worshiping the image of the beast shall be killed. And then he says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, that's everybody that's living at that time, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. No man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding, count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, now, the point that we see here is a great, great line of demarcation in the next chapter, because now we have a celebration taking place for God's elect. And this signifies that all of those who did not worship the beast were killed. That's what it shows me. Because the next chapter it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb. So in other words, the 144,000 Jews are going to be virgins. And anyway, it says in verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. The last day, when people are going through all this tribulation, this angel is going to preach the gospel to every kindred, every people, and every nation. And he's going to say with a loud voice in verse 7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And this angel is going to cover all of the world during that time period. And he's going to warn people. That shows God's mercy right there. That shows God's mercy right there. Verse 9, it says the third angel followed and sang with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or is in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels in the presence of the Lord. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Well, now, the contrast again is to those who don't receive his mark, those who have been chosen, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he goes on and says, these people are blessed beyond measure in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Notice that they're dead. They're not raptured out of here. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Well, it sounds to me like there's going to be a lot of death and destruction on God's elect prior to the total destruction of the earth. And anyway, that's sort of my thoughts. So we can overcome our anxiety of evil by being into reality. That, you know, if we are living in those days, and I'm not saying we are, but I know that we're much closer than we were 20, 30 years ago. We're 30 years closer to it. And if we're living during that time, we will be killed for the name of Christ's sake. Because if we're God's elect, we are not going to succumb and bow down and worship the image of the beast any more than Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego bowed down and worshipped, or any more than Daniel would not obey the orders of the king to cease from praying to his God. And there's going to be in verse chapter 18 of Revelation, it goes through and talks about all the plagues that are going to come upon the earth, you know, and we're not going to go through all of those, but it says in verse 5, their sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered their her iniquities. And it talks about that these plagues are going to be death and mourning and famine, and how that there's going to be many, many plagues come upon the face of the earth. And but for God's elect, the contrast in 19 again is that he says, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And how that he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Verse 2, the last portion. And in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And so what's going to happen to the beast? What's going to be the result? Well, we see the end result of the beast in chapter 19, verse 20. It says, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's what's going to happen to the beast and the false prophet. They're going to be taken and cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So, you know, the good news is for God's people. The bad news is, you know, you've always heard that saying, well, I've got some good news and I got some bad news. What do you want to hear first? Most people want to get the bad news out of the way first. So, I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is, if we're living during those times, we're going to suffer and be killed. The good news is, we're going to be ushered into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be worshiping the Lamb and giving him honor and glory for dying in our stead and for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life and showing us mercy. And we're going to be fleeing to God and honoring his Son. That's the good news. The bad news is we're going to have to get killed for the name of Christ. People say, how can you be so? Because that's what the Bible says. If we're living during that time period, it says, all who will not worship the beast or bow down to his image will be killed. That's what it says. It doesn't say some's going to get out of it. Because the reason it's universal there, you know, people are into universalism. There's one universal concept. One group of people are going to worship the beast in his image, and the other people are going to be killed. Okay? So, the comfort for us is that God will give us the strength, just like he gave all of those Old Testament saints, all the way down to the New Testament church, and the martyrs, and all those that were martyred for the name of Christ, the strength to stand during that time. Father, we pray that you would use this message that showing our anxiety against evil and help us to realize the final outcome is glory for your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Is there a final selection? Let's sing let's see here. What can we sing? How about 388? Safe in the Arms of Jesus. 388.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love or shade, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark in the voice of angels, for in a song to me, over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love or shade, sweetly my soul shall rest. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fear, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love or shade, sweetly my soul shall rest.
Excuse me.
Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus who died for me, firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love or shade, sweetly my soul shall rest.
Mark, you want to pray for us?
Lord, thank you for the service you've given us this afternoon. Thank you as you just